And the headquarters church say,
Amen.
Father, we do thank you for bringing us. Thank you because you love us so much and you count on us. That's why you brought us here for the workers' training and the leadership development. We pray, Lord, the honor you've given us will accept and live as people of honor in Jesus' name. We pray that as you have lifted us up to make us leaders over your own people, we pray we'll live, we'll act, we'll think, we'll behave, we'll labor as leaders in the vineyard of the Lord in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
God bless you. We're looking at Matthew chapter 13, and I'm reading from verse 31. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. We must remember that Christ is the King, and his is the kingdom. And he spoke much about the kingdom. Matthew uses the words, the kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke use the words, the kingdom of God. And as you compare those uses of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God by the gospel writers, you'll discover they are synonymous most of the time. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And as you go to the epistles, you'll have the kingdom of God still being repeated. And Christ wants his work done as kingdom work. He wants the faith manifested as kingdom faith. He wants love manifested as kingdom love. When you put kingdom before those words, it means that if you're talking about love, you're not talking about just love, because there's love in the world. There is love in the literature of the world. There is love, so-called, in the drama of the world. But when you have kingdom love, that makes it different. When you think about faith, the people that will say, I have confidence in you, I have faith in you. But that's in the world. When you put kingdom behind that, and it becomes kingdom faith, is something very different. And when you're thinking about the work we do for the Lord, the ministry, and you know it's kingdom ministry, here is what God wants done in his kingdom, in his own way. And we do it with kingdom faith, kingdom love, kingdom trust, and kingdom obedience. It is the word getting into us, transforming our lives, and making us look at Christ as the King, and look at the ministry at the church as the thing he has given us to do as kingdom work. And he told many parables about the kingdom. Look at verse 32. In verse 32, which indeed, that is the seed, is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs. It's talking about the kingdom of God when it started with just those 12 disciples, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared small in comparison with the many, many people in the world and many kingdoms in the world. And when you think about the 70 being added, the 70 that were added, if you think about the rate of birth, the kingdom of the world, the kingdoms of the world, they have these many millions at the time of Jesus. about 250 million. And the rate of birth, as they're giving birth and giving birth, is more than, you know, 70 a month or 70 a year. But 70 were added. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he was seen by more than 500 at a time. It is at his resurrection. It began small. But look at the kingdom today, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of grace, and the kingdom of peace. Look at the kingdom today. It's grown into billions of people. And Jesus saw that. Actually, the parable was also prophetic. It was prophetic in the sense that when it started, it was the least of all seeds, but now it's grown and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air, they come and lodge in the branches thereof. Look at verse 33. In verse 33, another parable spake he, Christ, unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal. It says, till the whole was leavened. Verse 34. In verse 34, it says, all these things concerning the kingdom spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Spake unto the multitude in parables. Parables. That means it was like an open air meeting. The preachers of the world have so limited what they say in the public, what they read, the part of the Bible they read in the public, that it's so small, and it can only use, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John chapter 3 verse 16, they say it is crusade. They will not go to Matthew chapter 13. They will not go to Luke chapter 8. They will not go to all those deep things of the word. Oh, because they say we're talking to the world. Jesus was talking to the multitude, and yet he hid nothing from them. And we need to learn from Christ and teach the word and preach the word of the kingdom, not minding whether we're inside a building or outside with the multitude. And then it says, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Verse 35, very important, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, that is, of the Old Testament, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. In hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, he taught things that were hidden, secret, from the foundation of the world. And that's why the Pharisees lost out, the scribes lost out, and the Sadducees lost out. You know why? They believed the Old Testament, and Jesus came to reveal the things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, because it wasn't just repeating to them the Old Testament. It wasn't just repeating to them what they knew, what they learned in the Old Testament. And when he came with this deep revelation, with this heavenly revelation of the things they had never heard, that's why they didn't submit to him. That's why they didn't surrender. That's why they did not repent. And we can have the same kind of attitude today, and we lose out because we've known some things since we came into the kingdom. We knew about repentance. There's something more than repentance in the New Testament, in the Bible. We know about salvation. Yes, that's the basic experience. There's something more than salvation. As we look at the word of God, in fact, Paul the apostle said, the Lord revealed to him the unsearchable things of the kingdom. Unsearchable, unknowable, the things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. Let's be careful. We do not lose out like the Pharisees that once, we go beyond salvation, sanctification, Holy Ghost baptism. Then we say, what else do we need to know? We know the three Christian experiences, and that for some is all. And our lives are limited because we do not want to climb up, go further, reach deeper into the deep things of God. And we're looking at this parable today. I've read it to you. Let's see what Christ is bringing out for us, living and laboring for his kingdom's fullness. The reason we labor is so that when the kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. When the kingdom of heaven descends on earth, that will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. For thine is the power, thine is the kingdom, thine is the glory, living and laboring for his kingdom's fullness. We're looking at three things here. Number one, the exposition of his earthly and eternal kingdom. Number two, the expansion of his evangelical and established kingdom. Number three, the effectiveness of his excelling and everlasting kingdom. Look at number one. Number one, the exposition, the explanation, the interpretation, the thing he has told us. As we look at that, and we bring other scriptures to bear on what he has revealed, the exposition of his earthly kingdom. And it is that earthly kingdom, those of us who belong to him and belong to his kingdom now here on earth, he moves us eventually to the eternal kingdom. But we'll start here on earth. We're believing, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water, the word, and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is the new birth takes place here on earth, and the new birth, we enter into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of grace, and the kingdom of righteousness and godliness. And then we live by that experience of the new birth until we get into the eternal kingdom. The exposition of his earthly and the eternal kingdom. And look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and I'm reading here from verse 30. In Luke chapter 4, verse Mark chapter 4, verse 30, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? You see that? That's what Matthew referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Verse 31. In verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Verse 32. In verse 32, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and it says, it shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. The same parable. But the point I'm making for you here is to understand that is the kingdom of heaven at the same time the kingdom of God. Look at three things. Number one is personally pursuing the kingdom of God. Number two is prayerfully preaching the kingdom of God. Number three is patiently persevering in the kingdom of God. Number one, personally pursuing the kingdom of God. To enter the kingdom of God is a personal decision, a personal faith, a personal acceptance, a personal moving out of darkness and moving into the light. You hear the gospel of the kingdom. You hear the gospel of the grace coming from the King of the kingdom. And personally, you have to respond. Personally, you have to say, I see that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. The King became the shepherd, the sacrificial lamb, and he came to this world, died for me, died for the world, yes, but for you in particular. And you know, you must come out of the sin you have been living in and come to the Savior. And the moment you make that decision, not a decision in the head, not just a decision in plan, a personal decision, and you take step, you fulfill that. And now you're born again. You come into Christ. You come out of the chaos in the world. And you come into Christ. And since from that time, you keep on seeking the things that belong to the kingdom. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things are what the Gentiles seek. All these things are what you are seeking. The food, the raiment, the certificate, the position, and the recognition, the things of the world. That was number one in your life before you heard about the kingdom of God. But now you've heard, and you have to change the order of your life. Those things that were first in your life, they come to the background, and the kingdom of God and the righteousness of the kingdom comes as number one. At the first, you are pursuing the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. In Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's not festival and ceremony, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You understand? You're now coming to the kingdom, and the thing that fills your heart, the thing that fills your soul, and the thing that you concentrate on, the kingdom, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Take them one by one. Peace. Do you have the peace of the kingdom? Do you ever think about peace in your relationship with your fellow man? Any peace there? Is there struggle? Are you fighting for something? Are you striving after something? At home, in the office, on the street, are you a pugnacious person, a fighting person, anywhere you are, you're looking for recognition, you're looking for the first position. And to get to that first position, because the kingdom of God is not first in your life. The peace of the kingdom is not first in your life. The things you are seeking for, they come first. And it displays the peace. And then the joy. What gives you joy? When people flatter you, joy. When people sacrifice and they give you what belongs to them, they need. But the sacrifice that they give you, joy. That gives you joy. But that you are in the kingdom, that you do not rejoice because these spirits are subject unto you, but you rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Joy. And then it talks about righteousness, the life that is right, that all your mind is concentrating. Is that right? Is that wrong? If it is wrong, it is unrighteousness. If it is right, not right in my eyes or right in your eyes, right in the eyes of God, that's righteousness. Because when there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What is right in your eyes? That's not righteousness. It is what is right in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the kingdom of the king. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 18. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. All the kingdoms of the world can be moved. The kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar has been moved, and he has been moved away from there. And the kingdoms of this world can be moved, and they are moving out of it. But there is a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It says we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. The people in the kingdom on earth, they fear the potentates and the powers and the, you know, personalities in the kingdom of the world. Those who are in the kingdom of God, they have godly fear. They fear God. Number two is prayerfully preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 60. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Preach that God is king, and preach that anyone that comes to God must make God number one. Preach him as the king and preach his kingdom. And how do we get into the kingdom? Preach that so that people will know they're not only getting saved because what they get here on earth, they're getting saved because they know God as king, the king of kings and the lord of lords. And he becomes the overall controller, director of their lives. Preach the kingdom of God. Verse 62. In verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back his feet for the kingdom of God. Those who backslide, those who look back, those who think, what did I get myself into that I'm in the kingdom? They have temptation. They have trial. They have some conflicts here on earth. They do not remember that that's what they are in the kingdom of earth. And in the earthly kingdom, there'll be trial, there'll be difficulty, there'll be challenges. And because they didn't remember that, they left the kingdom of God and they backslid. And no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, thinking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Acts 8, I'm reading from verse 12. In Acts 8, verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching, what was he preaching? Preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of the world, there are things that are allowed. Sin allowed. When you walk in the world, in the kingdoms of the world, nobody terminates your appointment because you are angry with your wife. No, that's not their concern. It's the kingdom of the world. All they want you is to raise the economy. All they want you to do is to, you know, increase the income that comes, the revenue that comes. And getting angry with your wife or fight, even beating your wife, they don't mind all that. You're walking in the kingdom of the world. And a person might commit adultery and fornication, and they know very clearly in his place of work, that man is an adulterer, that woman is an adulteress. That doesn't stop them from doing their work the second, because they are walking in the kingdom of this world. But the kingdom of God is different. And when you preach that kingdom of God, you need to understand. And Philip, of course, understood. He preached things concerning the kingdom of God. Although he didn't discover that Simon there, who had witchcraft, you know, the witchcraft that Simon had, they didn't mind all that, because in the kingdom of this earth, and he oppressed them, he controlled them by the witchcraft. Because in the kingdom of the world, nobody cares whether you have witchcraft or whatever, but that will not be allowed in the kingdom of God. That's why Peter eventually told him, thy money perish with you. What do you think you're doing? And how do you want to buy? That's what they do in the world. In the kingdoms of the world, they don't mind. They can buy whatever, by position, by office, by ministry, by whatever, with money. But in the kingdom of God, that's different. And Philip preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Acts chapter 20. I'm reading from verse 21. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25. In verse 25, and now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul the apostle, he committed himself to preaching the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to do, that we know there is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he has the word of grace and the word of salvation. And we keep on preaching the kingdom of God. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I show you the way into the kingdom. I told you the word of the kingdom. I have led you that you only think not about your will, not about what you like, what you don't like. Only think about the will of God, because it's the will of God alone that matters in the kingdom of God. And I've told you all things. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Look at chapter 28, verse 31. In chapter 28, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. Have you noticed that that's the last verse in the Acts of the Apostles? And when you read the first chapter, and Christ appeared unto his own disciples, and he was teaching them those 40 days, he appeared unto them with many infallible proofs. He was talking about things concerning the kingdom of God. And now the last verse of the Acts of the Apostles, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Number three here. Number three is patiently persevering in the kingdom of God. As you look at this, you're coming to the kingdom, and you don't hold your being in the kingdom with loose hands. Even here in the world, in the kingdom of the world, at this very time now, if you are listening to the news, anyone that has a residence permit in USA, they keep that residence permit very carefully, and they persevere. They will not allow anything to take it from them, because they know how unstable it might be for them if they play or they are careless with their residence, even the passport, the naturalization. They keep that jealously. And now there's an earthly kingdom, kingdom of the world. And if they, because you know, you can be in the kingdom of the world and still be sick. When you're in the kingdom of God, you get to heaven. There's no sickness there. You can be in the kingdom of the world and still be oppressed, but there's no oppression in the kingdom of heaven. And if people guard jealously what they have that keeps them in an earthly kingdom, how about if you're now in the heavenly kingdom, patiently persevering in the kingdom of God? Acts chapter 14, I'm reading from verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Through much trial, through much pressure, through much difficulty, it makes you are kind of shocked and surprised. Some people have a little problem, a little conflict, a little trial with somebody, maybe somebody in the church. And because of that little problem, they leave. You say, I don't want to, you know, be in the kingdom anymore. But you know, in the world, somebody has a job in the federal capital, maybe with the federal government, and he might have difficulty with the gate man. He might have challenge with a co-worker. It doesn't just easily, just flippantly throw away his job with the at the presidency, because he says whatever happens, even when they might show hatred, some people there, and the hatred might be visible. It is by praying, oh God, help me, oh God, help me. They want to drive me away from my job here. They will not succeed. But when they come into the kingdom, and they have a little trial, a little challenge, a little difficulty, they fight, and if they cannot win in that fight, they flee. They are no more there. But the kingdom of God is more valuable, is more precious, is greater than any kingdom on earth. And so we need to understand, temptations will come, trials will come, difficulties will come, because we enter into the kingdom through much tribulation. We're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We abound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is right, it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. The faith that brought them into the kingdom, they grew in that faith. Allow me to ask you, since you've come to the Lord, especially now this new year, we had the December retreat, then we had the leadership congress, then we had the covenant services, and now we had the GCK and the believers conference. How much growth have you experienced in the face of the kingdom? Your life, your patience, your endurance, your victory, your prayer life, your behavior, your character, your evangelism. What growth have you had moving on from the previous year to the new year? If you still get angry at the same thing you were angry at the previous year, is your faith growing at all? And are you growing exceedingly? If you still complain and murmur in your heart and even outwardly to friends around you, you still criticize like you did years before. And now when this new year, with all we're hearing and with all we're experiencing, the same grumbling, the same complaints, if they're still there, how are we growing? Now think about the future. If 5 years ago, we moved to 4 years ago, we moved to 3 years ago, we moved to 2 years ago, we moved to last year, now we have moved to the new year, and life remains stale. Attitude remains carnal. Desires remain fleshly. Well, plot your graph. More than likely, we go through this year and go to the next, and go to the next, and go to the next, and Christ will come eventually. Where will you be? What will be your level? What growth will you report or testify about when we know that we're in the kingdom? Our faith must be great. Look at it, look at it. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The word endure. Do you endure anything at all nowadays? Misunderstanding, misrepresentation, misplacement. Do you endure anything at all? And people not understanding you, and people heaping on you what you didn't know anything about, and even saying some nasty words against you, not only behind you, before you, right there. Do you endure anything? They get angry, you get angry. They talk bad, you talk bad. And they minimize you, you delete them, depreciate them. What do you endure? Do you understand? You're in the kingdom. And because you're in the kingdom, there are tribulations and persecutions and temptations and trials to endure. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy for the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer. Counted worthy for the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer. Some people who claim to be Christians don't have the New Testament in their lives, in their behavior, in their character. They have religion, they have activity, but they don't have righteousness, neither do they have the anointing that makes them have what Christ had, the life of Christ, living and laboring for God's kingdom here on earth until we get over there. Point number two now. Point number two, the expansion of his evangelical and established kingdom. It tells us in Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable put ye forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Verse 32. And it says, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. We're looking at three things here. Number one, the small seed at the beginning of the kingdom. Number two, the sanctified servants and believers in the kingdom. Number three, the secure shelter under his branches in his kingdom. Number one is the small seed at the beginning of the kingdom. We're looking at Luke chapter 13, reading from verse 18. Then said he unto what the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it, compare it. Verse 19, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Began small. When we were born again, that first experience, we had just a little word. Maybe the preacher preached from only one verse, or from just a story, an illustration, and he built on that small verse, that small seed, and we got it. We're born again. Our lives were turned around. We didn't know doctrines. We didn't know other passages. We didn't know the epistles. We didn't know all the other stories and illustrations. Just that small seed was the seed, the word of God. But it brought us into the kingdom. And later, if we are following the Lord like we ought to follow him, we now are growing and growing and growing. Now we know Old Testament, we know New Testament. We know the historical books, we know the prophetic books. We know the Gospels now, then we know the history of the church Acts, and we know the epistles, and we even know the Revelation. We're growing and growing and growing. Not only that, we started at just one convert. Now we have another convert. We preach to him or to her, and he came. Now a little Bible study, we're growing. Now church, we're growing. Now from region to region, state to state, we're growing. That's what Jesus was talking about. It was a small seed of the word of God, a little nucleus of the word of God, but now it's spreading. Not only that, it's spreading numerically, spiritually too. That now we know about holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now we know about purity of heart. Now we know about the removal of the stony heart, of the depravity of man, of the Adamic nature. Now we know that there is a new heart, a sanctified heart, because of the spiritual growth. Now, we knew about the grace from the Savior, then the gift of the Spirit, then the gifts of the Spirit. If we are really growing, that's the way it ought to be. It's a small beginning in the kingdom. We're told in Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word, the word, the word of God. And we need to grow in that word. Grow deeper in the word, higher in the word, wider, broader in the word. And that's what brings growth. But if we're on the same verse, on the same passage, And whatever we read 2 years ago, we read it now. All we can find there is what we knew 2 years ago. There's no growth there. It begins at the beginning of the seed. Then it continues to grow. James chapter 1, reading from verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, with honesty, with humility, with lowliness, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. First Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 23. First Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Which liveth and abideth forever. We're looking at number two. Number two is the sanctified servants and believers in the kingdom. The people God uses in the kingdom, small, little, but the sanctified servants of God, the sanctified sowers, they sow without grumbling. They sow without carnality. They sow without covetousness. These are sanctified sowers. They sow without asking for reward. Freely you have received, and freely give. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're working for the kingdom and the benefits of the kingdom. They also come to us. And in Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 17, it says, faith, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, truly, certainly, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. The small mustard seed of the word of the gospel that started in Jerusalem, eventually got to Samaria, and got to Judea, and now to the uttermost part of the earth, their sound had gone to the ends of the world. It's like the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that he saw the tree, and the tree grew, and the branches reached to the heavens, and the birds of the air, the fowls, they came to lodge and take shelter under the branches and the leaves. And the interpretation was given to him that you are a great king, and you have grown, and now the branches of the tree that you represent, that symbolizes you, now houses all these people of the various nations. And that was shown to Nebuchadnezzar, that he would know that the God of heaven will establish a kingdom which shall not be overthrown, that will be forever and ever. And he, Christ, will be that king that will grow so much. And the people, the believers who have their trust in him, they'll be under his shelter. But the people that make it happen, they're the people that are born again and saved by the sacrifice and the loyalty of the king. Revelation chapter 7, reading from verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. That the growth that Jesus spoke about in the parable, prophetic, started like a small mustard seed, but it grows and grows and grows. Now it says, it's that no man could number, look at that, of all nations. Started in one nation, now of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. In verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God. Verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. In verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? The white robe is the righteousness of the saints. And whence came they? Verse 14, and I said unto him, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they, look at this, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Not the great tribulation, of great tribulation, great trial, because we must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. An uncountable number of people, well, if uncountable number of people all over the world in many generations, if they were able to endure to the end, and now they eventually, they are before the throne after suffering such great grievous tribulation, and yet they didn't give up. If you have some little trial there, if you have some little challenge there, and you give up, your strength is smaller than the strength of multitudes that cannot even be numbered. And when you think of trial, temptation, tribulation, tell me, what are you going through compared to people that are going through almost unbearable, indescribable trial, tribulation? And you're talking of, you know, that person spoke to me like that, that one reacted to me like that, that one dishonored me, discredited me like that. Big deal. Multitudes that no man could number have gone through more than 100 times, 1,000 times of what we have gone through. And they didn't give up. And they stayed. And they remained faithful unto the end. It's better for you to realize that you are acting as if you are a spoiled child. A child that cannot say, get up there, he gets offended. Go wash those plates, gets offended. Don't do that again, gets offended. Like a spoiled child. There's no place in the kingdom of God for effeminate people who cannot endure a little trial, who cannot endure. When Jesus said, the people that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. What have you endured? And what are you enduring? It says of these people that these are they who came out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15. In verse 15, therefore, because they endured, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, they shall hunger no more. Amen. Neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. As you know, we say amen to that. That's great, but we must endure. If we do not endure, and we cry, shed tears, and carry our tears back to the world. Bye-bye, I cannot stand anymore. He is not going to come to the world there to wipe the tears away from the backslider, from the prodigal son, or the prodigal daughter, the people that stay, and the people that endure unto the end. And they say, I've made my choice. Christ is my King. And whatever happens, and whatever I go through, I may cry, I may weep, but that's what gives him the chance. If you stay, if you endure, if you continue in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life until the end, that's when you'll be among those overcomers. And then he'll wipe the tears away in Jesus' name. Amen. Number three here. Number three, the secured shelter under his branches in the kingdom. It tells us in Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 31. Mark 4, verse 31. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Verse 32. But when it is grown, it groweth up. It groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, there are commentators, there are expounders that will say those fowls, they always equate the fowls and the birds, they always equate them to evil spirits. Now, evil spirit doesn't lodge under the kingdom of God. You remember, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, the believers are likened to the eagles there. And as Jesus came out of the water, and then the dove, the Spirit of God, like the dove, lighted upon him. The dove, a bird, is representing the Holy Ghost, there. It's not always that, you know, when you see fowl of the air under the shelter of the tree, of the branches, then that's evil spirit. No, no, not at all. The believers that believe in the Lord, that dwell in the Lord, abide in the Lord, under the shelter and under the wings of the Almighty, they're saved, they're sanctified, they're secured in the Lord. We're told in Romans chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 37, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We, because of his protection, because we're under a shelter, because we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're coming to point number three. Point number three is the effectiveness of his excelling everlasting kingdom. We're looking at Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. He's still talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. At no other parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, and till the whole was leavened. Now again, the leaven here is used as an illustration that when the bakers are baking bread, they put yeast, which is called leaven here, and because of the yeast, the leaven they put there, it swells, and it's not like little biscuit but like a big loaf of bread. That the illustration the Lord Jesus is using. Look at three things. Number one, the influence of a little leaven on the whole. Number two is the impact of little lives with wholeness. Number three, the inspiration for loving loyalty with wholeheartedness. Number one, the influence of a little leaven on the whole. A little leaven can have a great, great influence, mostly, majorly for evil, on the whole body, on the whole congregation, on the whole assembly. The influence of a little leaven on the whole. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul the Apostle was writing to the Corinthian church as an assembly. There was a young man there that had carnal knowledge of his father's wife, probably the first wife. The mother of that child had passed on, and the man now married another woman. And familiarity became so much between the son of that man and the new wife that came in. And the wife is not as old as the mother of that child. Eventually, familiarity led into fleshly activity, immorality, fornication. And the church knew, and he said, that's his private family matter. How does that concern us? And he kept on speaking in tongues. And he kept on in what they call the gifts of the Spirit, that will not take them to heaven if immorality is hidden in the assembly. And Paul the Apostle heard. And Paul the Apostle said, Corinthians, you glory in spiritual gifts. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Look at verse 7. In verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, a Passover, is sacrificed for us. A little leaven sometimes in the assembly, in the fellowship, can corrupt the whole fellowship. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, just three people out of about 3 million people. But if their grumbling, murmuring, rebellion had not been dealt with, it would have grounded the whole assembly. Miriam and Aaron, only two people. If their gossips and their backbiting had not been dealt with, the thing can so spread. A little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Achan, that did that secret thing, a little leaven, and he went out with them to battle. They were defeated. 36 people were killed. If that had not been dealt with, the whole of the nation could have lost their victory. Absalom, just a little person. Who was Absalom, by the way? Just one of the sons of David. A little leaven. Look at what he was able to do. He could have permanently run out the father David, and the Davidic covenant would have been in danger if God had not dealt with Absalom. Saul, only one person chasing after David, the appointed and the anointed of the Lord, just that one could have destroyed the anointed of the Lord. And he could have handed over to Jonathan, who was not chosen by God. Judas Iscariot. If the Lord had not, with heavenly wisdom, kind of built a fence around him. By the way, Judas had no influence on Peter, on John, on Matthew, on Bartholomew, on all the other 11 disciples. They didn't even know that the man was fake, that the man was a counterfeit. They didn't know, because Christ, in his heavenly wisdom, so shielded him. Even when he spoke to him, that thing thou doest, do it fast. They didn't understand. Who will betray you? Is it I? And when Jesus put the food in his mouth, and they didn't understand. But Judas, without that heavenly control that handcuffed him and changed him, it could have been that little leaven that will spoil the whole team. Demas. Demas couldn't influence Timothy or Titus, because Paul the apostle held Timothy and Titus and his companions, held them tight, that Demas, when he left on his own. But generally, when men sleep, when the ministers sleep, then all this leaven will come, and we might still talk holiness, but nobody accepts holiness and nobody behaves holiness, because there's a little group there, little leaven there, that is demonstrating unrighteousness every time, and they have come to be honored, exalted, a little leaven. And you might still be talking about restitution. Yes, you talk about it, but who makes restitution? When you see that evil little life there that arrogates authority to himself, and he does something that he'll never apologize for, and people know. And so eventually you might be teaching and teaching and teaching restitution, righteousness, holiness, carefulness, and not touching the unclean thing, not even looking upon a woman to lust after her. You might teach everything, but nobody obeys, because there are little people there, like little leaven, and they corrupt the whole congregation, that our obedience is no more like the obedience we used to have spontaneously in obedience to the word of God. False doctrine is also leaven. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I'm reading from verse 6, Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Deep alive, I think we're in danger of the leaven. Now, we want national, international, global recognition. And these people, they come. And you understand, we are for the whole Bible. Deeper Life Bible Church. Not shallow, superficial life, a part of the Bible Church. The whole Bible for the whole world. Now, if we have people coming, that's good, that's good. If they share what they have, and we also preach what we have, and we all learn. But if they come with leaven of tradition, if they come with leaven of some of the, you know, strange ministries, and they preach, and we keep quiet, we're here, we know, that can't be right. That is like the leaven of the fire. That's like tradition. That's like false doctrine. But to keep the friendship and the fellowship, we keep quiet. That's what Jesus is saying. The leaven can affect. Once it affects the leadership, it affects the whole church. And if a Paul comes, and he comes to the pulpit, and he lays it line upon line, and is very strong, and somebody comes to Paul and he says, but you know, now we invited all these people and you are so strong, this is no more just Deeper Life Conference, and this is no more just a Deeper Life Congress, we're all together. If you come strong like that, they're going to think that you don't kind of accept them. And then, we're sorry. Once you begin to say you're sorry for sanctification, you're sorry for sound doctrine, You are sorry for ejecting, clearing off any leaven that comes. Once you say you are sorry, that leaven has taken final control. That the whole assembly and the whole church has gone down that drain. And Jesus said, beware, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. In 1 Corinthians 5, 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, when the malice comes in, and we know it, anger comes in, and we know it, psychological fighting comes in, and we know it. And we used to say, that's an angry man, and you cannot be in ministry as an angry man, and you're using the gospel, you're using the pulpit, you are using the instruments that the Lord has sacrificially given to the church. You're using it to fight sound doctrine. You're using it to silence sound doctrine. And we see that that hatred is there, that anger is there, that malice is there, and we cannot talk. Who wants to talk when the originators of the leaven people, when they're strong, when they're mighty, when they're so courageous, and nobody, they're untouchable, you can't touch them. When leaven comes in like that, there's malice, there's sin, there's disobedience, but well, just turn the other way. The whole church will be affected. And then it goes on to say, the leaven of wickedness. But let's now go on with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It tells us in verse 9. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Don't even move with them. Don't befriend them. Don't have anything to do with those fornicators. But if fornicators are not respected, fornicators are, you know, the highly placed people in the congregation, and you know and we cannot talk, because if we talk, the whole church is built on them. The church is gone. This church will stand.
Amen.
But you know, you have to be as strong as your pastor. And you have to be vigilant as your pastor. And there is no kind of favoritism, because it's so and so, so and so, so and so. You cannot talk. Well, you'll destroy the ministry that God has brought you into. Number two is the impact of little lives with wholeness. The lives that are whole, the lives that are sound, the lives that are holy, the lives that are pure, and they remain pure, although they appear little. A little maid came to serve in the home of Naaman. And she told her mistress, if my lord, my master, were in Samaria, the prophet there would cleanse him of his leprosy. The impact of a little lie. Paul the apostle was being held, and a little boy heard of the people that were in conspiracy. And that little boy went to Paul and said, 40 people have made a vow. They will not eat or do anything or sleep until they kill you. And they want to have permission from the governor so that they want to just ask you some questions. As you come out, they'll finish you. He said, go tell, take this boy, this young man, and let him see the governor, and he has something of information to give him. And this little boy got there and told the governor what the 40 people were planning. He said, hold it, don't tell anybody. And then he was able to save the life of Paul the apostle. There are little lives that have impact, great impact. Believers, young believers that have impact. Saul of Tarsus that became Paul. He was in Damascus. He had been converted, and he was just a new baby born into the kingdom. And there in Damascus, he began to preach the word of God as a new convert, a babe in the Lord. And eventually the believers, they had to take him in a basket and get him over. He came to Jerusalem. Again, they would not accept him. But Barnabas then went to the apostles. Again, Barnabas at that time, he was not an apostle. He was not a prophet. Or just like, you know, one of the people, members there. A little life having a great impact. And Paul the apostle said, I am the least of the saints. I'm not even worthy to be called a saint. And yet, the grace of God that was in him made him to do quite a lot. That was a little life that gave the whole of everything he had, and he gave it to the Lord in service. In 1 John chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're reading from verse 4. Ye are of God, little children. Little children, a little convert, a little brother, a little sister, a person with a small faith there is just a little convert, is younger than the rest of us here of God, little children, and you have overcome them. And if we have such people in the kingdom, that even though they are little, yet as they are planted in the kingdom, they grow and grow and grow. They grow in holiness and they grow in righteousness. They grow in purity. They grow in conviction. If we have those little ones and become great in the kingdom of God, it strengthens the church, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I pray the Lord do it for every one of us in Jesus' name. We're looking at number three here. Number three is the inspiration for loving loyalty with wholeheartedness. That whatever we do in the kingdom, we bring our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole energy, everything we have, wholeheartedness, we pour it into the work of the Lord. And when that is done, that with all our heart, we love him and we cherish him and we labor for him. In Matthew chapter 22, I'm reading from verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Now, those 120 disciples with 12 apostles, with Matthias chosen among one of them, when they received the Holy Ghost, they just loved the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. We're more than 120 here. If all the people here wholeheartedly, with everything we've got, with all our talent, and we don't care for praise, we don't care for human honor, we don't care for flattery, all we want to do is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, will turn this nation over. All the congregations of the leaders and the workers here in this nation, if we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and all our strength, this nation will not remain the way it is. If all the believers that are connected with us now, workers and leaders all over this continent of Africa, if all the people beyond Africa, if we came with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, as God expects and as Christ expects, what impact we're going to have, what influence we're going to have. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Verse 38, this is the first and the great commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If every man will love his wife as himself, if every woman will love her husband as herself, if every brother will love the brother, love the sister as himself, if every sister in the church would love the brother and the sisters like herself, if every member would love all the ministers like themselves, if there is love, the kind of love Jesus spoke about, and we come with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and we really love the Lord and love one another wholeheartedly, what kind of church we're going to be. That's what God is calling us to this new year, that we have come to the Lord with everything we've got. We don't think about ourselves. We just plant ourselves in the service of the Lord, and nobody is doing anything to lessen the effectiveness of another, lessen the effectiveness of the preacher, or lessen the effectiveness of the other person working in another area, but with love, transparent love, pure love, and transforming love, will bring that to the service of the Lord. This church in 1 year will do what we have not done in 20 years. It can happen. It will happen. Now we're going to rise up and bring all our heart, all our soul, all our mind before the Lord and fulfill the parable, prophetic parable that Jesus spoke about. Let's stand up and talk to the Lord in prayer. Not prayer as usual, like last year, like previous years. Before the Lord, you honor Christ, honor his word. You speak the parable concerning the kingdom. Make the kingdom number one. Not your comfort, not your convenience, not your idea, not your control, not your little self. Make the kingdom number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't be in a hurry. What are you running to? What are you going to do there that is higher, greater, more important than the kingdom of God? Pour your heart out before the Lord. Let's move out of this rot. move out of this stagnancy that you have been in for a long time. Let there be growth. Let there be change, transformation, and serve the Lord acceptably. Like the early church did.